You to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is where we'll start tonight. I love to study the scripture. I listened to your pastor preach this morning, and I like to hear students of the Bible preach because you can always get something. And there's all kinds of ways to study the Bible. You can study the Bible doctrinally. You can find one doctrine and just trace it all the way through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. You can do a word study. You can study one word, the book of love, or the word love, and you could trace that word to the scriptures and learn an awful lot. But one of my favorite ways to study the scriptures and really to preach the scriptures is a character study. And I love to look at the characters of the Bible because they're real people who had a real walk with God. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was not so good, but there's so much we can learn. They're written for our admonition. And so tonight I want to look at one of my favorite characters in the scripture, and I want to preach, and the title of my message is called The Character of Caleb. The Character of Caleb. And so I want us to pick up his story in Numbers chapter 13 just to get a little context of what's happening here. In Numbers chapter number 13 and verse 17, notice what the Bible says. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities there be that they dwell in, whether it be tents or in stronghold, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so this was what I would call a little reconnaissance mission. And I was in artillery for 8 years and was at Fort Bragg and Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and Fort Stewart, Georgia. And before you got all the guns moved out and in line, you always sent a recon team to go as an advance party to see what you just might be up against, whether there might be some traps or chemical warfare or something like that. And so this is a reconnaissance mission, if you will. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were... You've heard that before. Yeah, that's great. And so the question was not really whether they were to go into the land or not. God had already told them back in a previous chapter that they were to go into the land and possess the land, and they were to go in and do their part, and God would certainly do his part. And so here they are at the moment. The 12 spies go in, and the question was not whether they were going to go in, but where they were going to go in. And the Bible says, now the time was the time of first ripe grapes, verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, verse 23. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. Can you imagine that? How many of you like grapes? My kids, we like grapes, you know. It's just a great snack. You can carry it around and it's convenient, and there's all kinds of grapes. There's red seedless grapes, there's green grapes, there's the purple grapes, there's all kinds of different grapes, and I like grapes. Could you imagine this? A cluster of grapes that is so large and bountiful that two men have to carry that cluster of grapes out on a stave between their shoulders like some great prize hunt, you know, a kill, and they bear it out. I love to see what the watermelon patch looked like in Canaan if that were the grapes. And so here they are bearing witness of the fruit of the land. And the Bible says, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Could you imagine the anticipation? I mean, I don't like to travel without my family. Sometimes I do spend a week away or 2 weeks away. And I'm always looking forward to getting back. I've never spent 40 days away from my family. And can you imagine the anticipation? The whole nation just waiting to hear the report and what it looked like. And on that 40th day, those 12 men begin to make their way back into town with the good news. And so they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Boy, kids hopping around with excitement, ready to see what was come back, ready to see the pomegranates and the grapes, and they see the fruit of the land, verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Could you imagine? Can you imagine seeing the evidence, and that the men come back and say, "Hey, this is it. Here's the milk. Here's the honey. Hey, it's just like God said it was going to be. In fact, it's hard to describe, and this is the fruit of the land." And then the saddest verses in all the scripture in verse 28, the Bible says, Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, here's the conflict. God had already told them to go in and what? Possess the land. Now, I think it's interesting. There are really, I think, three places in the Old Testament that describe the Christian life for us. They're a picture of the Christian life. Number one is Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of life before Christ, life in the bondage of sin, under the taskmaster of sin. And certainly that's a place that we need to be delivered from. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, hey, you've been delivered from the house of bondage, the bondage of sin. And amen for that. Our sins are scattered from the east to the west, and they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And so that's a great thing. There's another place in the Scripture, and that's the wilderness. Boy, nobody likes to go into the wilderness experiences. But over and over again in the Scripture, we read about God leading His children into the wilderness. And if you study the word in the Hebrew language, and I'm not a scholar, but it bears note, the word wilderness, it's rooted in the word voice. And I think that's a great principle for us, because sometimes God's got to lead us to the wilderness so we can hear His voice. It's a place of desolation sometimes. And then a third place, and my favorite place really to preach about, is Canaan land. And sometimes we sing songs about Canaan land, and we talk about Canaan land being a type of heaven, but I don't believe that Canaan land is a type of heaven. I believe that Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Hey, in Canaan land, guess what? There's battles. Hey, in the victorious Christian life, hey, there's no victory without battle. There's no defeat of the enemy without some resistance. And so there's battles in Canaan land. There's burials in Canaan land. There's a lot of funerals in Canaan land. Years and years, 40 years of funerals every day. And we'll see that in just a moment. There's tears in Canaan land. I'm so thankful that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a battle, there's not going to be any burial, and there's not going to be tears in heaven. And so heaven is a type or picture of the victorious Christian life, and this is where they're supposed to go. And they've been in, they've brought back fruit of the land, but the people say, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And verse 30, here you see them appear on the pages of Scripture. The Bible says, and Caleb. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." It's a conflict. Caleb, he's really kind of in a conflict of interest. He and Joshua go into the land, and they come back and present really what God had already said, a positive report. And then all of the other 10 spies raise up and say, no, we can't do it. You know, nevertheless, the people that dwell in the land. And you know what? Caleb says, hey, we are well able to possess it. And there's a vital lesson in that for the Christian. We can choose to focus on the problems, or we can choose to focus on the potential. And here the 10 spies, they come in. God's already told them exactly what to do, exactly how to handle it. And what do? They do what we do sometimes. We focus on the problems. We focus on the people sometimes, which we would say is the root of a lot of our problems. I think my number one problem is not anybody else I've ever met. My number one problem is me. And the Bible says, and Caleb stood up, and he stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And you begin to see a little bit about Caleb's character. A couple of things that you have to understand about Caleb. Caleb was born in Egypt. He was born in slavery. He was born without any hope of being nothing ever more than a slave. His parents were slaves. And he had been in that background. And it was etched in his life never to forget. And now he is seeing God deliver and God provide and God do wonderful things. Caleb was born in Egypt, but praise God, Caleb was delivered out of Egypt. Amen. He was delivered. How was he delivered? Through the Passover. Through the Passover, that wonderful picture of the lamb without spot and without blemish, the sacrifice, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Caleb was delivered out of slavery and out of Egypt the very same way you and I are delivered out of the slavery and bondage of sin. And it's the same way. By the blood of something innocent having to die for something guilty. And boy, Caleb was born in Egypt. He was coming out of Egypt. And here you begin to see his character as he steals the people. He understood this, that hesitation was not going to be good. Sometimes we wrestle inside, don't we? We wrestle inside. I'm an evangelist. I love to preach and I love to pass out gospel tracts. And I love to be a witness and get the gospel out. But a lot of times there's a little hesitation in my heart. Should I do this? Is this the time? Is this the place? You know, and sometimes it's called the paralysis of analysis, I believe. You know, you just think something to death. And you know what? God already said, do it. Just do it. But sometimes we hesitate. And the longer we hesitate, the harder it is to just obey God. And here you begin to see the character of Caleb. Now, let's pick up the story. Let's fast forward to chapter 14 and verse number 1. Notice how these people respond, the congregation in chapter 14 and verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. I think that's very interesting. You know, doubt and unbelief will always bring you to a very irrational place. And a very illogical place. Can I ask you a question? Did God deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt to die? Absolutely not. And they're saying, boy, God's brought us into this place that we'll die. Our wives and children will suffer. Sometimes as a Christian, God's delivered us from the power and the penalty of sin. And we get out of our comfort zone a little bit, or God gets us out of our comfort zone. And we think, boy, God's delivered us into this position to just die. It's not the case. And so here they are, and really somebody once said, instead of standing on the promises, they were sitting on the premises. And here they are, and they say they're not going to go. And then in verse number 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Hey, the victorious Christian life is good. It's not easy, but it's good. It's wonderful to see God work and have victory over specific things in our life. It's an exceeding good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. The 10 spies that gave the negative report, you know who they were focused on? The people. You know who Joshua and Caleb were focused on? God. Sometimes victory is just a matter of perspective, isn't it? And Joshua says, the Lord delight in us, and he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Boy, you think a great rally, a great motivational speech like that would just bring everybody right back online. Boy, you're right. You know what? You're right. Let's just go. But that's not what happened. They said they didn't want to go. God essentially, and this is a paraphrase, tells Moses, I'm through with these people. Step aside, Moses. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. You just step aside. I'm done with these people. And they did not want to go in. And God said, fine, you won't go in. Now, Moses, being the good leader that he did, he appeals to the character of God, his long-suffering and mercy and power, and God does ultimately decide to forgive. But look at verse 21. You see consequence here. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, these men have seen God's deliverance through the Passover, that sacrifice, and God delivered them from that night of death and destruction. And then they get to the Red Sea, preacher, and Caleb and Joshua and these other men seek God, part the Red Sea, and they go over on dry ground. They've seen it all with their eyes, but they won't hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me, I love the next word, fully. Now, Caleb didn't say that about himself. That's what God said about Caleb. Caleb followed me fully. And I love what the Bible says there in verse 24, because he had a what? Another spirit with him. I love the United States of America. I love to read about American history. And America, by and far, has been known as a pioneering people. I mean, going to places where nobody's ever been before, whether it be out west or to the moon or some far reaches of some mountain range somewhere, Americans by and far have had a pioneering spirit up until this last couple of generations. I think in America we've gotten comfortable. We've gotten comfortable just about wherever we are, and I'm not saying that being comfortable is wrong. There are some dangers to being comfortable. And there are those, and specifically in churches all across America, and they say this is what we need to do. In order for our church to grow, we're going to have to adopt another type of music program. I mean, get away from the conservative base and go a little bit more to the left and just have a more liberal, if you will, or a more worldly music base, and we'll start another music program, and boy, that'll help us to reach folks, you know. And not long after that, you know what happens? Well, the old King James Version of the Scripture, it's good, but there's a lot of other options out there, and we just need to maybe we'll just open some things up and we'll just start accepting this and that and the other, and we'll compromise here just a little bit, and really we'll just start another music program, and we'll start using another Bible. And then if that doesn't work after a couple of years, they'll look at the pastor and say, well, it must be the pastor. He's the problem around here, you know, preaching the Bible and trying to win folks to the Lord and trying to be a blessing and all those things. And so we'll get another music program, and we'll get another Bible, and then we'll get another preacher, and we'll be able to do a better job in reaching the world. But can I tell you what we need? We need Christians with another spirit. Another spirit. Hey, we hear it all the time. Hey, the Bible's an old-fashioned book, and it is, but the Bible's more than that. You know what it is? It's timeless. It's a timeless book. It's for every generation. And the old evangelist Vance Havner said, we got something so old it'd be like new if we ever got back to it, and it's this book right here. And the Bible says that Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now there's a lot of different mathematical equations on how many people would have been in the nation of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, and when they were here at this juncture where they should have crossed over and in to the land of Canaan. Some would say there were at least 2 million, 2 million Israelites that would cross over, or were to cross over. And if you do some math and you talk about the fighting men of Israel, there would have been about 600,000 fighting men that would be men of age that could wield the sword and wield the shield that could protect the nation. Out of 600,000 fighting men, how many do you think actually walked in Canaan? Two. Notice what the Scripture says. The Bible says in verse 25 or verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Boy, I hope that's not indicative of the ratio of Christians that walk in victory today. For every 600,000 professors, only 2 actually grasp. Only 2 actually get it. Only 2 actually ever understand what it's like to walk in victory. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. I think that's interesting. Back over at the beginning of the chapter, they said, boy, our little ones and our wives, boy, if we go into the land of Canaan, boy, they're going to eat us up and they're going to tear us apart and they're going to die. But you know what? Guess who had to fight the battles that the first generation didn't fight? The children did. I was with a preacher a couple weeks ago, and he said, I want to tell this generation, congratulations, you're the first generation ever that doesn't know which bathroom to use. It's foolishness. It really is. A person says, well, I feel like I'm a woman today, so I'll be a woman. Hey, when they dig your bones up 200 years from now, there's not going to be any shadow of a doubt what you are. But you know why we are in America today, why we are where we are? Because somebody didn't fight the battle, and now we're fighting it. And so there is battles that we have to face, and if we don't fight them, guess what? Our children are going to be the ones that have to fight them. And so he mentions the little ones, verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, a day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Wow. What a conflict. What an internal conflict that Caleb would have had maybe in his own heart to either serve God and keep an eye on the Lord and all of God's promises, or to muster up with his own troop. And what a conflict. But God really highlights for us his character. Caleb was one who what? Wholly and fully followed the Lord his God. Now take your Bibles from here and turn over to Joshua chapter number 14. Just turn to the right a little bit, Joshua chapter number 14. When my wife and I were talking about families, and I was thinking about, well, we'll have 6 or 7 kids, you know, we'll pile everybody up in the trailer or whatever we got and travel on the road. And then we had number 3, and I said, what in the world we get ourselves into? But before the first 2 were born, I loved the names Joshua and Caleb. I said, if we have 2 boys, it's going to be Joshua and it's going to be Caleb. Boy, just after these 2 guys. And my wife said, we can't do that, you know. I said, why not? She says, we have too many Joshua and Calebs in our family already, you know. And so I understand that. But here's Caleb. You know what his name means? It's Hebrew for dog. And when I think about Caleb, I think about a pit bull. Somebody once said that a pit bull is designed with his nose kind of pressed back and a flat face. He's designed to hold on with all his might and still be able to breathe. Boy, I think that's a good picture of Caleb, isn't it? He's holding on to the promises of God as long as he has breath. Notice what the Bible says in Joshua 14 in verse number 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So now they're over. They're over into the promised land. Moses is passed off the scene. Joshua is in command now. And verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And notice, who steps on the scene again? And Caleb. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. You know where the best place for the Bible is? In your heart. in your heart, not on the dash of your car or on the coffee table. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Caleb said, it was in my heart. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But notice his testimony. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Wow. You really see Caleb's character now. You really see how he did in the conflict. And you know what I like about Caleb? Caleb was an overcomer. He overcame the life challenges that he had. And we all have them. I'm learning this, you know, a lot of times people look good and boy, everything just looks good on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and sometimes we put on a good front, but you know what I'm coming to understand? Everybody has a burden. Everybody's got a burden. Some people bear it a little bit differently than others, and here's Caleb rising as a champion, and Caleb was an overcomer. You say what he had to overcome? He had to overcome attitudes. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. He had to overcome attitudes. You know what we have to do in 2017 today? We have to overcome attitudes. Sometimes it's our attitude. Sometimes it's the attitude of the naysayers or the scoffers or the scorners. They're still around, by the way. And Caleb had to overcome the attitudes of those that said, we know what God says, but this is the reality of it. And Caleb was willing more to focus on the promises than the problem, and he had to overcome attitudes. He had to overcome a lot of things. Look at what the Bible says in verse 9. And as Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. That's twice. Verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord had kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. Caleb had to overcome a lot. He had to overcome the negative attitudes. You know what else he had to overcome? He had to overcome apathy. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years of really barrenness, if you will, spiritually. 40 years of multiple funerals every day, burying loved one after loved one after loved one until they were all dead. I can tell you what I would have done if I was Caleb. I wouldn't have been as spiritual as Caleb. I'd have took my wife, and I'd have took my children, and I'd have took my wagon if I would have had one. Maybe it wouldn't have had slide outs on it. Maybe it would. I don't know. But I'd have took all my stuff. I said, look, it's not my fault we're in this position. And you're murmuring, and you can go your way, and I'm taking mine, and I'm going my way. Caleb didn't do that. He helped to bear the burden, didn't he? For 40 long years, at least, of barrenness, Caleb had to overcome apathy. Boy, we have to overcome that sometimes. Sometimes there's seasons where we don't see the fruit, maybe, in our spiritual life like we would want to, and it's easy to quit. It's easy to give up. But you know what? If you're going to walk victoriously, you're going to have to overcome attitudes, and you're going to have to overcome apathy. Look at what he says in verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. You know what else he had to overcome? Age. That's right. Now, I don't mind telling you, I just turned 41. I'm enjoying growing up. I'm enjoying being a dad. I'm enjoying serving the Lord. And folks used to tell me, they used to tell me back 10 years ago that, hey, it's going to start catching up with you. Life's going to catch up to you. You're going to wake up and things are just going to be sore for no reason. And I'm experiencing just a little bit of that. But I'm not 85. And here Caleb is at 85 years old. And he is ready to go. Vance Abner said this, instead of requesting his slippers, he instead was commanding that they bring him his cleats. 85 years old. You know what we have to overcome? Age. Boy, it can be a fearful thing to grow older. It seems like as a young person, you spend all of your health for wealth. And then when you begin to get up in age, you spend all of your wealth on your health. Just odd to me. One of those odd things. But you know what we're going to have to do to walk victoriously? Overcome attitudes. Overcome apathy. Overcome age. He says in verse number 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." It seems like he had some secret to strength. Some secret to vibrancy and energy. And you know what? We can know the secret. You know what it is? It's God. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And you know what? As the Christian, the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, dwells within us. And as a believer, we have access to the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. That's amazing. And he says, "I'm just as strong." He says in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there." Now, what were the Anakims? They were giants. He had to overcome the Anakims. He had to overcome his age and apathy and attitudes. But you know what? There's some giants today. It's hard. It's hard. Every place in America, I think it's a hard place. It really is. We talk about mission fields being a hard place, but America, it's just changing, and it's changing so quickly. You can go out and go door to door in any city in America, and you ought to feel like you have liberty to do so, but sometimes I feel like a stranger in a foreign land. And there's the giants of persecution that are looming, really, just on the horizon, and all the different events that are taking place. And you know what? If you and I are going to be overcomers, we're going to have to overcome the giants in our life. And the quicker you learn it, the better. The giants never get any smaller, do they? They just keep getting bigger if you don't take care of them. The giants never get any smaller, so you know what has to happen? God has to get bigger. It's all a matter of perspective. That's interesting. Caleb was an overcomer. He overcame attitudes. He overcame the apathy. He overcame his age. He had to overcome the Anakims. The Bible says in verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance." Now, Hebron was what? It was a mountain. A huge mountain. Tall enough that if you would ascend to the top, it's tall enough that the weather would be cooler at the top of Hebron than down at the base. You know what Caleb had to overcome? He had to overcome altitude. Hiking's hard. We're in Florida, and there's not a lot of massive hills. I did see some as we were crossing through Tallahassee and over into this area, some hills. But I'm from the Carolinas, and I love the Carolinas. And just west of where I was born and raised are the Blue Ridge Mountain Ranges. And I love to go hiking and backpacking up into the mountains. And it's hard work. It's hard work. You start out on the trail that says maybe it's only going to be 4 miles through the vista. And you think that's not going to be a problem. And you get into mile number one, and you think to myself, what in the world have I got myself into? And it's hard work to get to the top. And there's things that you really can't see from the base of the mountain, but you get up a little bit and you get up on the trail, and every once in a while you'll get a glimpse through the break of the trees, and you'll be able to see out just a little ways, maybe see the valley and say, well, that's a beautiful valley, you know. And you keep working your way up, and a little while later you get up and you catch another little glimpse, and you're quite a bit higher now, and you can see more than just the valley. You can see the extended ranges that are there, and you say, boy, that's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the higher you get, the perspective changes. And it's hard sometimes to overcome the altitude in life. Life's hard. It's an upward battle. It really is. It's always striving to take the next step and move upward. And Caleb overcame the altitude. He made it to the top. I came across this. It was a blessing to me. It's a poem. We can either give them on speakerphone and they can catch the end of the message, or we can call them back later. I heard a preacher, he was preaching one time and his phone rang and he said, "Oh, that's the president, excuse me." So he played it off very well. But he overcame the altitude. And I came across this poem. It's a wonderful poem. It goes like this. "Never you mind the crowd or fancy your life won't tell. The work is a work for that to him that doeth it well. Fancy the world a hill, and look where the millions stop. You'll find the crowd at the base, but there's always room at the top." courage and faith and patience, these there's a space in the old world yet. The better the chance you stand, the farther along that you get. So keep your eyes on the goal and never despair or drop. Be sure that your path leads upward, for there's always room at the top. And the distance is worth the difference. Are you an overcomer today? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Thank you for the